All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1 in the Old Testament. For the last two Wednesday nights, we've been in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and we saw the birth of Solomon, and we learned that that his coming into the world was filled with all kinds of problems, and the judgment hand of God was upon him. We looked first of all at the circumstances of his birth, and then we also looked last week at the compassion directed at the child. We saw that he was greatly loved by his parents, of course, but also loved by God. We saw then his calling, and we saw that he was named both by his parents and by the prophet. The prophet brought a message to David and Bathsheba that his name was to be called Jedidiah because he was beloved of the Lord. So there's his father named him Solomon, which means man of peace. But then God sent Nathan, and the name that Nathan gave from God was the name Jedidiah, which means beloved of Jehovah. All right, now tonight we flip all the way over now from 2 Samuel 12 all the way over to 1 Kings chapter 1. Now you say, well, why aren't we going to look at the rest of 2 Samuel? Well, because none of it has anything to do with Solomon. I'll explain to you what goes on in the rest of Samuel in just a moment. And that's important. It has a bearing upon Solomon, but there's no mention of him. But of course, he was there. He was raised in the home of David. And all this stuff that went on in the latter part of 2 Samuel was stuff that impacted his life. It was things that happened around him that no doubt, just as things that happened in your home, had an impact on the person you have become. The things that happened in his home had something to do with how he turned out. And so I'll mention it, but we skip all the way over now to the first chapter of the book of 1 Kings, because this is where the story of Solomon picks up. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 1, and I want to read just one verse of Scripture, but I need you to keep your Bible open, and we're going to refer to several things in the chapter. Verse 13, please. Verse 13 says, "Go and get thee in unto King David. Say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign?" All right, let's pray together, and then we're going to look tonight at Solomon's coronation. Solomon's coronation. Keep your Bible open, please, and we'll look at Solomon's coronation. Let's pray. Father, bless and help us tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit will be the teacher, and that, Lord, you will bless your word in a mighty way. Give us understanding. Give me, Lord, clarity of thought, and help me to say what I need to say tonight. And Lord, may your word just come alive to us this evening. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. As I already mentioned to you, the first mention of King Solomon is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where the Lord tells us about his birth. I emphasized to you the last two Wednesday nights that there are just a handful of key players in the Bible. When I say key players, I mean people that God put his hand on and used in a mighty way in order to accomplish his will and his purpose. There's only a handful of them where their birth is given. We have some very key people like Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and Isaiah, where their birth is not mentioned. But now here is Solomon, and his birth is mentioned in the Bible. We spent the last two Wednesday nights looking at his birth, and we saw the circumstances of it. We saw the compassion that was directed at the child, and then we saw the calling of the child. Very interesting, very enlightening. We went and looked at the genealogies and saw that in both the genealogies in the New Testament, in Matthew and in Luke, one goes back from Joseph back to David. The other goes from Mary back to David. And so on both sides, it all goes back and goes through Solomon or Nathan, his brother, not Nathan the prophet here. This boy, Nathan, no doubt was named after Nathan the prophet. And I'm still not over that. I mean that Nathan would stand in front of David, stick his finger in his face, and call him out and rebuke him for his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. To me, that's just phenomenal. Most people would be offended at that. They would be angry at that. They would write nasty letters and send 42,000 emails and leave phone messages till the blinking light wore out, and they would overload the telephone system to where the whole thing crashed. I mean, and David just took it. And not only did he take it, but he repented of the sin in sackcloth and ashes and was a broken man, and God forgave him. Amen. And to prove that he had no bitterness or no hard feelings, he names one of his children after Nathan the prophet. That's phenomenal. What a testimony. And people say, well, I don't know how God could use somebody like David, that ornery thing. Well, yeah, but God looks on the heart. And when God saw this man's heart, God saw something that not a lot of people are able to see. All right, now, from 2 Samuel 12 to 1 Kings 1, there is just probably a little over 20 years that passes. All right? So from the birth of Solomon till we pick it up here in 1 Kings 1, you've got about a 20-year period. Now, what we need to realize is, and I'm only skipping over all this because Solomon is not mentioned. He is not directly involved in any of the stories that are told about David and his family in these chapters. If you will go back on your own time and read the rest of 2 Samuel, you will see that those years were not especially good years of influence upon Solomon. You go back and read those chapters, and during those years, while Solomon was a young and impressionable boy, while he was a young and impressionable teenager, we read some of the most horrid stories about David's children and all the wickedness and all the sin that they were involved in, the rebellion, the debauchery. I mean, just horrid stuff, terrible stuff. We read the awful story of Amnon. And you remember that the Bible says, and Amnon had a friend. And he listened to that wicked, evil friend. You know, most of the time, looking back, when I was a kid, most of the time that I got in trouble, it was when I was listening to my friends, who really didn't turn out to be friends in the long run. And I think you could probably say the same thing about your life. Some of the most foolhardy things that you did growing up was at the encouragement and at the suggestion of your so-called friends. Well, the Bible tells us that Amnon had a friend. Amnon was Solomon's half-brother. He was older than Solomon, but nonetheless, he was a half-brother. And Solomon witnessed what happened in the family. And this friend encouraged him to force his half-sister to satisfy his sinful, lustful desires. And then we read about Tamar, that was the girl's name. We read about Tamar's full brother, Absalom. And Absalom found out what Amnon did to his half-sister. And when he found that out, he went into a rage and he had Amnon killed. And then Absalom finally rose up against his own father, David, and caused David to have to flee Jerusalem for a little while. And that scene ended up with Absalom being killed by Joab. I mean, you remember all these stories that the Bible tells us about David's family. And so for 20 years, we are told about all of the mess that was going on in David's family. God told him, said that the sword will not leave your home, David. The sword will not leave your home. And boy, it didn't. It was just tragic at every turn of the page. Then we read about a 3-year famine that was sent in judgment for King Saul's actions several years earlier. And then there was the whole incident where David lacked faith in God and he numbered the people. And we read about the judgment that came as a result of that, where a pestilence was sent upon the land by God, killing thousands of people. So all of this would give Solomon a traumatic and troubling education, with the bad things seeming to outweigh the good things by a great deal. And now, finally, you turn the page from 2 Samuel 24, and after all of this mayhem has taken place in David's household, after 20 years of mess after mess in the family, where the sword never left the home and where there was trouble at every turn, it came time for David to step down from the throne in favor of his son Solomon. And this brought about the coronation of Solomon, which is described for us here in this lengthy first chapter of the book. Now, when Solomon came on the throne, when he came to take David's place, he lasted for 40 years. He was the king for 40 years. And so there's a lot going to happen. There's a lot of history, and the Bible covers a great deal of it. Now, tonight, we pick it up here in this first chapter, and we're going to look at this chapter, and I'm going to show you four things in connection with this coronation. Now, we're not going to do all four of them tonight. You realize that. But we're going to look at four things in connection with this coronation. Using this first chapter, which contains the coronation of Solomon, using this chapter over the next couple of weeks, I want to show you four things connected to this coronation. All right, number one. Let's look first at the prompting of the coronation. The prompting. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that there were some events that prompted this coronation. There were some events that put this in action, that put this into happening. For you see, David really dropped the ball here, and he should have taken care of this matter a whole lot sooner than he did. he should have. Now, go back, if you will, to the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years." By the time you get to the first chapter of 1 Kings, by the time you get here, David is now an old man. He has had his day. He has had his time. And there are some events that are described here in this chapter that were used in order to prompt this coronation. Because David did not go ahead and step aside and put Solomon officially in office. Now, David knew that Solomon was to be king. God had told him back many years before when Solomon was born. God had told David that Solomon would be the king in his place. But David, like a lot of people, he just didn't want to give up his power. He wanted to stay with it as long as he could. He just wanted to hang on and keep the authority and keep the power and keep the fame and keep the wealth. He just wanted to stay with it. And he did not officially put Solomon out there and declare that he was king, so that when it came time that David was now old and bedfast and dying, one of his sons, another of his sons, stepped up and tried to usurp the throne. And that's where that's where the chapter begins. There are three important factors that prompted this coronation. Three things happened that forced David's hand and made David step out there and do what God had told him 20 years earlier he was supposed to do, and that is put Solomon in his place. Now, what are those three things? Number one, we read about the conspiracy of Adonijah. The conspiracy of Adonijah. If you will look, please, at verse 5. It says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith." Now, you remember David had a whole bunch of wives. He had way too many. I mean, that man was muchly married. A lot of wives. And with all these wives, he had a bunch of kids. And that's what all of the rest of 2 Samuel is about. And but we find one of his sons, a man by the name of Adonijah, who was a son of David's with his wife Haggith. We find him exalting himself. Look, please, at verse 5. "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.'" I will be king. That's pretty blatant, don't you think? He simply put, Adonijah conspired to take over the throne, which was not his to have. He conspired to take over the throne, which was not his to have. Now, granted, he was David's son, but he was not David's choice, nor was he God's choice. David knew from the time that Solomon was born that Solomon was to sit on the throne after David's days were done. But Adonijah tried to advance himself as Israel's next king. And this action alarmed others that were close to David and eventually prompted David to have Solomon crowned as king. Now, I want you to look carefully at this conspiracy and notice a few things here that prompted David to act. First of all, David's sickness. I mean, look, go back to verse 1. Now, King David was an old man and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes but he got no heat. In other words, he's old, he's dying, and he can't get warm. He's dying. He's frail. And they covered him with clothes. They no doubt piled the blankets on him. I mean, they were doing all they could, and they couldn't keep him warm. He's dying. And now jump down. Well, let me just read it. It says, "Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in his bosom, that the Lord, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him. But the king knew her not." Now, there's nothing sexual going on here. That's the point where it says, "But the king knew her not." This is all medicinal. And you got to realize that, you know, they couldn't take him down to Johns Hopkins and check him in. All right? They could not, they did not have modern medicine. They did not have any way medically to treat him. So they did the only thing they knew to do, and that was to use body heat. And so they tried to warm him that way. All right, now, with that first four verses in mind, David's old, David's dying. All right, look at verse 5. "Then Adonijah," do you see that? "Then Adonijah." This is telling us, folks, that Adonijah used the situation of his ailing, dying father to further his own will and not the will of God. Adonijah was an evil opportunist. He was only looking out for Adonijah. He maliciously used the infirmities of others, notably his own daddy, in order to advance his own cause. He used his position and his power to take advantage of the disadvantage of others. Secondly, I want you to notice the pride that was in his heart. We see this in the middle of verse 5. When first he takes advantage of his own daddy, he used his dad's old age and his sickness to his own benefit. But then secondly, look at the pride, at the pride that was in his heart. He said, "I will," verse 5, "I will be king." God says of him that he exalted himself. Folks, listen, that's not how it works with God. You know, what if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be brought down. God lifts up the humble, the Bible tells us. All right? So this guy's completely out of the will of God. And he says, "I will be king." He was promoting himself. And folks, when pride rises up in your heart and when it controls you, you're going to be so busy exalting yourself, you're not going to have time to exalt God in your life. Any desire to exalt God in your life. But notice he says, "I will be king." Well, my question is, what made this boy think he was qualified? What made him think he was capable, or even that he ought to be king? And the only answer to that is, one, it was his pride. His pride is what made him think he should be king. And you know, pride is a horrible thing. And there are Adonijahs at every turn. There are folks who think they ought to be in some exalted position. And boy, when they don't get asked to be there, their pride just eats them up. There have been more good churches that have been torn apart and ripped asunder by folks who think that they should have some position, some authority, or some power that is much higher than they truly are qualified for. Amen. Folks, just be happy where you are. Be happy with where God has placed you. Be happy with what God is doing in your life. You know, Paul dealt with this when it came to the matter of spiritual gifts over in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, didn't he? Yep. And Paul said that all of us have been gifted in a different way. Some of us are, he compared it to parts of the body. And he said, a hand, some of us are a hand, some of us are a foot. You know, and he said, the hand has no right and no authority and no business looking at the foot and saying, oh, you're just a foot. Well, I'm a hand. Hey, you take the foot off, we got to hobble around. You know, and the foot can't look at the hand and say, oh, man, sorry, you're just a hand. Shame you can't be a foot. Well, you know, you need your hand, too. And when we're all together, then everything works the way it's supposed to work. Well, pride is a terrible thing. Hold your place here. Just flip over real quick to Proverbs. Let me read you what Solomon said about this. You know, he watched Adonijah. He had a little understanding of what pride can do. Look at chapter 13 of Proverbs. Do you think maybe he might have been thinking about his half-brother Adonijah when he penned this? Do you think when the Holy Spirit led him to write this, his mind went back to Adonijah? I think it probably did. Look, please, at verse 10, 13, 10. Proverbs 13, 10. Solomon says, only by pride cometh contention. Wow, that is a sobering statement right there. Only by pride cometh contention. You ever been in one of those knockdown, drag-out business meetings? Huh? You ever been in one of those? Oh, they're fun. Oh, they're so much fun. Hey, I've been through a few of these. Thank God we haven't had any of those here. Knock on wood. So you superstitious? No, I'm joking. I'm trying to get you to wake up. You ever been in one of those? Boy, they're ugly. And you know, they should never happen. They should never happen. Somebody wants their way. Somebody wants what they want, you know. And the next thing you know, you got World War III on your hands. And what happens? You've got contention. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. With the well-advised is wisdom. Folks, pride always causes trouble. Always. It causes trouble because it brings contention. And it happened here with Adonijah, and it happens with us. Go back to 1 Kings 1. Let me show you what happened here. Look down. Well, let's read the rest of verse 5. It says, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So he's going to have himself a parade. And notice, he did it. He did it. Look then at verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now notice this. Notice who he's hanging with here. And he conferred with Joab and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. You say, well, I don't know a whole lot about these guys. Well, let me just put it to you this way. Neither one of them's worth the shot and powder to take to blow them up. They're sneaky. They're conniving. Joab had more blood on his hands than David ever had. Joab was, Joab was a vicious man. Abiathar was a religious crook. And here is Adonijah going to Joab, this worldly wise, vicious man, and Abiathar, this worldly wise, religious man, getting them on his team. But folks, really, that's not what I want you to see. What I want you to see is who is not on this list in verse 7. And who is not mentioned there? Well, how about Nathan for one? Now, we know that Nathan is God's man. There's no doubt about Nathan and whose man Nathan is. God speaks through Nathan. No doubt about that. I tell you who else is not here. You ready? You ready? Solomon is not here. Solomon is not mentioned here. And you know, that tells me that Adonijah knew the truth about who was really supposed to be the king that followed David. I don't think it was kept a secret. I'm sure that the whole family knew that Solomon was to be the one that was to be appointed to be the king in David's place. I doubt seriously that was kept a secret from anybody. I mean, you know, they probably called him Jetty as a nickname. I mean, the little guy running around, you know, the palace. And come here, Jedediah. Come here, Jed. They knew what Jedediah meant. They all knew that Nathan came. These boys were all grown men by the time Solomon was born. And they were all there, no doubt. They knew what was going on. And Adonijah knew too. And when I read that verse and I said, wait a minute, where's Nathan here? Well, Adonijah didn't want Nathan there. Where's Solomon? Well, he didn't want Solomon there because Solomon was already chosen to be the king in David's place. So Adonijah was not walking in ignorance here. But he is walking eyes wide open in willful rebellion to God and to God's will. Look at verse 13. Look at the text verse. Look at 13 again. It says, go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my Lord, O King, what's the next word? Swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. And she said unto him, my Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me and shall sit upon my throne. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Let's go back and get 28. It says, then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came in unto the king's, into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swear and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Hey, folks, it sounds to me like David made it pretty clear to everyone many years earlier that Solomon was to take David's place on the throne. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Look at 2:15. All right, let's go back and get 13. It says, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. Now listen carefully. And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his, past tense, it was his. Do you see that? Adonijah knew, but it didn't matter to him. He knew that Solomon was to be the king. They all knew it. And he said to her, "And howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Adonijah admits to Bathsheba when he came in with another one of his schemes. We'll get to it after, in a couple months. But when Adonijah came with another of his schemes to get the throne, that it was his, was the throne, and his was Solomon's, and that it was from the Lord. It, the throne was Solomon's from the Lord. That's his point. And so the point is, Adonijah had no excuse for his rebellious heart here. This was just plain old selfish greed, self-aggrandizement. It was just that through and through. It was sin through and through. All right, everybody got that? All right, so first we read about the conspiracy of Adonijah. Secondly, I want you to look at the counsel of Nathan. We're talking about things that prompted the coronation. The first thing that prompted it was Adonijah's rebellion. The second thing that prompted it was now Nathan's counsel. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. All right, go back to 10. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, another good man, and the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother, Adonijah called not. All right, now look at verse 11. Wherefore Nathan. All right, now enter Nathan, the same prophet that stuck his finger in David's face 20 years before. Nathan now comes on the scene. And I want you to think or look now at the counsel of Nathan. The second important thing that prompted the coronation of Solomon was the counsel of Nathan. We saw the conspiracy of Adonijah, but now secondly, the counsel of Nathan. This factor was not a negative situation like Adonijah, like his conspiracy, but this was a positive thing that encouraged David to go ahead with the coronation of Solomon. Now, let's read it. I want you to notice the wisdom here. Verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto who? All right, Bathsheba. He did not go directly to David. He did not go directly to David. He went to David's wife, Bathsheba. I'll say more about that in a minute. Saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? And David, our Lord, knoweth it not. Now, therefore, come. Let me, I pray thee, give thee, what's the next word? Counsel. All right? The counsel of Nathan. Let me give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my Lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. So this is the counsel of Nathan. There are a couple things you need to see here. First of all, think about the peril in the counsel. When Nathan confronts Bathsheba, he's talking about peril here. You see, the information that Nathan gave here was life and or death information because of the common practice for one who usurps the throne to get rid of anyone who might be a threat for him keeping the throne. So not only was Bathsheba and Solomon and Nathan and the Amiel in trouble, but not only that, but wait a minute, David's other wives and all of their kids were all in jeopardy as well. And when you continue reading, especially when you get over into 2 Kings and you start reading about how the kingdom divided and you start reading about how you had kings from Israel and kings from Judah boy, I tell you, God had his hands full keeping the line in succession so that eventually the Lord Jesus could come into a perfect genealogy. Remember, they had to take little Josiah and hide him down in the basement. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Why? Well, because when somebody usurped the throne, what they did was they went down the list on the temple genealogy and said, okay, that boy right there, kill him. That boy right there, kill him. That woman right there, kill her. And whole families were wiped out. You say, that's brutality. Yes, it is. Be thankful that you live in America, dear friend. I mean, be thankful. Amen. Thank God for your constitution that says thou shalt not kill. You know, it's a crime to take a life. Thank God for the Bible that says don't take a life. But boy, I tell you what, these people, they didn't care about any of that. All they wanted was power and authority, and they would kill to get it. Brothers would kill brothers. Most of these people, as we have learned, were polygamists. And so there would be a lot of folks ended up getting their heads chopped off. A lot of them. So what Nathan was telling Bathsheba here was information that could save her life. But now, look at verse 13 at the precept in the council. Nathan said, you go see the king and you let him know what Adonijah is up to, and then I'll come in right behind you and confirm all that you say. And then we find, thirdly, the confronting of David in the council. This was the third important factor that helped to prompt the coronation of Solomon for the throne. Notice that David was confronted by two sources. First, he was confronted by a parent, and then he was confronted by a prophet. Bathsheba came in, and then Nathan came in. And Bathsheba reminded David, and then Nathan reminded David that it was his responsibility to authorize a successor. If he doesn't do it, he's putting the family in jeopardy. They're in grave peril. Remember now, folks, David loves the prophet. He loves Nathan. He respects him. And you know, I made mention last week or 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, how that Bathsheba and David, how great their sin was against God. Oh my. But I also pointed out, it takes two to tangle. Hey, it takes two to commit adultery. So when you look down your nose at David, you got to look down your nose at Bathsheba as well. She's just as guilty as he is. But evidently, when David got his heart right, she got her heart right too. And you know, the truth of the matter is, out of all those wives that David had, Bathsheba was the best one he had. Her kids turned out right. She was never a problem. She is never giving a confrontation. She is never standing in opposition to David. She's always right there with him. Just about all of his other wives, not all of them, they're not all mentioned by a story, but just about the rest of them, they all had their finger in his face somewhere along the way. Every one of them. not Bathsheba. For all of her faults and all of her shortcomings, she was the best wife he had. And it was from Bathsheba that Solomon came on the scene. So he was confronted, and David loved him. And so when he confronted him, he respected him. He knows him to be a man who has God's hand on him. And Nathan left no stone unturned. You pick it up in verse 22 and read down through verse 27, and Nathan just lays it out there for David. And when David heard it, he accepted it. All right, our time is gone. We're not done by any stretch of the means, but it's 20 after. I went longer than I was supposed to go. I'm sorry. All right, next week we'll look at the promising. We look tonight at the prompting, but next week we'll look at the promising of the coronation. Man, old David, Nathan smacked him right between the eyes, and he said, "You're right, you're right." So he put the thing into motion. And boy, oh boy, does it get interesting.